Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always. Sabbath peace to all of you. I had planned a little different message for today, but then after kind of our discussion last week, the Pentecost message and kind of focusing on the Holy Spirit was kind of on my mind, and so I decided just to kind of continue that theme today, as I think that there was maybe some unanswered questions and some more that I think we can explore here. I mean, there always is. I mean, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. There's always more to explore. But anyway, it's been on my mind this week. And so rather than kind of diving into the one that I had planned, I really wanted a little more prep time for that one anyway than what I had for this week. So I'm going to roll with what was on my mind. Really, all throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the defining thing that sets the people of God apart from those that are not. That is the one defining thing. And the reality is that the collective ecclesia, or congregation, or kingdom of God, as we have it at this point, is made up. It's not an organization. It's not, you know, on this church roster or what have you. It is made up of the people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Okay? I think everybody would agree to that. What is not agreed to is what the evidence is of the indwelling of that Spirit. The evidence of that Spirit inside an individual, working with that individual, is the transformation that the Spirit enables and accomplishes in that person. So, we have the title, Transformative Spirit. It is my intention today to spend a lot of time in Scripture. A lot of time. I think we have 30 plus slides today. But we're going to let the Bible itself kind of prove out what I just said, but as well shape our perception. Let's let the Bible shape our perception of the Holy Spirit. My hope is that when we're finished today, you'll not only be, I hopefully, very encouraged about the reality of the Spirit dwelling in you, but also have some more insight into how to work with it to accomplish its goals, to be in agreement with it, to say, okay, if this is what it's doing and this is what its goals are, how do I then see that and perceive that working in my life? Okay? And so that's a big ask. So let's just start with prayer. Let's just pray with me just again in a minute. Holy Father, as we delve into today your word concerning your very Spirit, God, we fully recognize that what we are looking into are the deep things, the secret things that even kings, and it says angels, have desired to look into. So we just recognize humbly before your throne that it is only through your Spirit that what we're going to see today, that what these scriptures tell us can only be discerned through that same Spirit. So we ask that through your Spirit you would please, Lord, prepare our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, and help us, Holy Father, to fully grasp what you have for us today in your word. And we just thank you in advance, trusting in your faithfulness. In the name of Yeshua we pray. Amen. Amen. Our key scripture today is Romans 12:2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed It's a transformative spirit, and we'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Immediately after the church began, we are told in Acts chapter 3 that Peter healed this man that was known to everybody that kind of camped out at the temple area there. He had been lame since birth. And Peter didn't know him, but you know, through what Peter did, he was healed, and this extraordinary event drew a big crowd. There was a lot of excitement in the temple area. It's a really big deal. And so all the people, as it says in verse 11 in chapter 3 there, ran together, and they were all greatly amazed. And it was in that environment, just try to picture that environment. This had just happened, all these people, and they ran, whoa, what is going on? And in that environment, it was at that point that Peter addressed the crowd, and he said this to them, we've read it before, repent, therefore, and be converted. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then Paul, later on, wrote to the Christian converts in Rome, and he said this, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just read that one. And then we see these three words here. Repent, be converted, be transformed. Now, what do these three commands, what do they represent? What do they mean to anybody that wishes to be part of the kingdom of God? The word translated repent is the Greek, and I'm going to spell it, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O, metanoeo. And it literally means, according to the Vine's dictionary, to perceive afterwards. It conveys this concept that one must recognize and admit his sins and acknowledge the need to change his mind, to change his heart, to change his behavior. Now, this word converted is translated from the Greek E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, for those taking notes. Epistrio, I don't know. But this word means to turn about or even to turn towards. So, see, when you turn towards something, you're putting your back to something else. And it indicates that in addition to recognizing and acknowledging sin, one is taking the necessary action. This is an action word. To turn away from sin by turning towards God. This requires doing what is right, not just acknowledging that something is wrong. So then we get to this word transformed. It's translated from the Greek metamorpho, which sounds like transform, doesn't it? Metamorphosis. It implies a major change or even a total change. People use the metaphor of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. And so when you put all three of these concepts together, it really clarifies the profound change. It's a change that God expects of his people. We're talking about a spiritual transformation. Now, a lot of times we call this conversion. And here's a main point right here. No one can bring about such a remarkable transformation by himself. Through your own power, you cannot accomplish this. These three words describe a miraculous shift in thinking and in behavior that occurs in people who receive God's Spirit. Because only those who are converted, spiritually transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, only those are the true Christians. And Paul said that right here in Romans. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Those are plain words. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we see that the process of transformation is extremely important. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not Yeshua's. In Philippians 2:5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Let Christ's mind be in you. God wants his people to think like he thinks, to think like Yeshua thinks. Only if we think like Christ will we ever learn to behave like Christ. You get that? That follows. To understand how Christ and the Father think requires what? A transformation of our mind, of how we think. People assume that the themes of the Bible are easy to understand, that anyone can readily understand biblical truths. But that's not true, is it? You know, some are easily understood. But many scriptural themes and principles are also very easy to misunderstand. And this leads to a fundamental problem. A person tends to see what they're looking for. They tend to see what they want to see. And one gigantic thing, the biggest thing probably, one of, that the Spirit does, is it causes you to look for what it wants you to see. See, in our flesh, we're gonna see what we want to see. We're gonna see what we're looking for. The Spirit comes in you and he says, "No. Look over here. Look at this." You know, we have that scripture just came to me and it says, "Well, you know, in the kingdom, we're gonna be saying to the people, you know, here's the way, walk ye in it." In other words, it pointing towards something else. The Spirit in you causes you to look for what it is looking for. See, the Bible is written in such a way that it makes it ever so easy for anyone to close their eyes to what he or she prefers not to see and to shut his ears to what he'd rather not hear. As a result, you can easily develop a distorted view of what the Bible really says and means. Paul's letters in the New Testament provide us with an excellent example of this. Peter said this about Paul's writings. He said, "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." Hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You see what you want to see. Unfortunately, this is not a rare occurrence. Paul's epistles, as well as other parts of the Bible, are commonly misinterpreted by people the world over. They misunderstand They misunderstood Paul in his day, and it's still being misunderstood today. But what I want you to see is the flip side of that. On the flip side, one can recognize the workings of the Spirit in them when they are open to being wrong, to be taught by the Scriptures, to be molded by them instead of molding them to what they want. You get that? That is an evidence of the Spirit working in you. Only people with God's Spirit guiding their thinking can comprehend the true biblical message. Those who do not have God's Spirit do one of two things. Either they just reject it outright, or when they do look into it, they pick and choose. Right? You can just go down the aisle of the Christian, you know, store and pick the scriptures you want, leave the others out. Okay? You know, there's a way to refuse part of the gospel. And Paul understood this harmful human tendency. Look here in 1 Corinthians. It says this: the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now get this. The natural man does not receive. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? It's just foolishness. It's foolishness. And not only that, he can't know them. He can't know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, and without the Spirit, you can't discern them. So Paul's words here are very clear. One must have the God Spirit in order to comprehend spiritual truths. People ask me, Scott, how can I know? How can I know that I have God's Spirit? Well, there's your answer. It's right in front of you. See, the things that we discuss here, the things that we chew on, the things that we embrace, are not embraceable by the natural man. The meat that we chew on here is rejected in many places elsewhere because the natural man will choke on it. But you see, with the Spirit of God, that meat is digested. It's brought in. It's consumed. It's not rejected. What happens is our thinking changes. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room or out in cloud land that thinks the way they used to think? Do you think the way that you used to think? And so what I'm trying to say to you is, without the Spirit, that would have never happened. I've said many times that the general theme of the Bible is really not that difficult to understand. But you know, I realize that it's not, that's precisely the work of the Spirit. That's why it can be understood. It's not me, the natural man. It's not you, the natural man. When you comprehend these things, when you understand these things, that's the working of the Spirit in you. Without it, those who read it and find much of what it says hard to accept, and so they either throw it out, all out, or throw some of it out, it's because they're interpreting it in a manner that is acceptable to them, rather than sitting at the feet. They want it compatible. They want the message compatible with their life. They don't want to make their life compatible with the Word of God. It's sort of a self-delusion. And it comes about for two major reasons, two major problems. First, God says that His thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why is this so? Primarily because what do we do as human beings? We're selfish, right? What is God's thoughts? What are His ways? His ways are an unconditional outpouring out of Himself, and that's totally different than the natural tendency of man to be selfish and pulling into himself, self-centered. We think first of ourselves. God doesn't. The first thing He thinks of is everything else. So our natural tendency is to deceive ourselves so that we can do what? Serve our own interests. Philippians 2:1 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Messiah Yeshua." They seek their own. What about this one? Jeremiah 17 points out that our heart, our basic human motivation and reasoning is what? Deceitful above all things. It leads us into self-deception. And so we need to recognize this. We need to read this in the Word, and we need to recognize it, not condemn ourselves for it, you know, but recognize that it's a common occurrence within the human nature, and then be willing to be transformed away from that. And I'm going to tell you, I see evidence of that process in every single one of you. Every single one of you. Which, by the way, is evidence. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The other reason people get confused and misinterpret the Bible is, of course, Satan's influence. 2 Corinthians, we read this. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This veil, then, is a veil of deception. Isaiah says that the veil is spread over all the nations. But you see, to those who have the veil lifted, what's it say in verse 4? What happens when the Holy Spirit slowly lifts that veil? Well, they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan misleads humanity by inciting prejudice against biblical principles. You know, we hear things like, well, you know, the Bible's just old-fashioned. You know, if you stand up against sin, you're called names. Oh, they got lots of them. You know, if it's something about modesty or sexuality, you're just a prude, right? If you stand against the sin of homosexuality, you're homophobic, or you're xenophobic, racist. The list goes on and on. Satan does not want these biblical principles that we've been given to be actually put into practice, because he knows if they are, they'll be proven true and he'll be proven false. And that then blessings will come. That's another whole message is coming. But I will say this, to one extent or another, all of us know that we have been deceived, right? I mean, we recognize that, right? And so then we begin to come out of that, but having seen that and then come out of it, we should be knowing that there's more, right? Because it's happened to all of us. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast with him. We know that we are of God. Listen, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Yeshua Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. So, putting this together, the whole world's deceived. All of us. But we also know that we are of God. That Yeshua, it says right here, through his Spirit, has given us the understanding that he is true. And where did that understanding come from? It only comes from one source. It didn't come from your natural mind. It didn't come from you logically deducing it. That understanding came from the Spirit of God. Just like when Yeshua asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're, you know, the John the Baptist or whatever. Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Yeshua say to him? You didn't make that up. You didn't get that yourself, Peter. that understanding, that knowledge came from God. It came from the Spirit. Guys, it is the Spirit that communicates these things. It is that Spirit that goes inside of you and changes you to make you even willing to hear it. Do you understand that that God says our heart is deceitful, and that we were enmity, and meaning that we were at war with, we were adversaries of God. But when that Spirit comes in, that transforms you. You're no longer in that mindset. That wasn't your work. Satan does not want us engaging with and really communing with the Spirit, so he lies to us. The devil wants to deceive anyone that he can get to listen to this message that has the Spirit, that you don't have the Spirit. He would love nothing more than to convince you of that so that you would ignore it. He uses and emphasizes the truth. He uses the Bible. He knows it better than any of us. He emphasizes things like Romans 10 that says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he says, see, that's you. Or, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He doesn't hesitate to tell us when we've sinned, does he? He reminds us all the time that we fall short. And so he tries to silence the fact that the only way, this is so good. Now get this. The only way that we are even concerned about him whispering in our ear that we've sinned, and so therefore we don't have the Spirit, is because we have the Spirit. See, if you don't have the Spirit, and Satan whispers in your ear, oh, you just sinned, well, guess what? You don't even care. Satan doesn't even bother going and whispering in somebody's ear, you've sinned, when they don't even care what sin is. They don't give a rip. He's not worried about them. He's whispering in the ear of somebody that has the Spirit to try to convince them that they don't. And the only reason that's being whispered in is because you have it. He's proving to you in a backwards way, if you understand it, that you have the Spirit residing in you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't be pricked to the heart when you sin. You're pricked to the heart, and it makes you upset, and you grieve over sin because of the presence of the Spirit. It's ironic when you think about it. So we have to balance this. We have to know that we are subject to what Paul says right here, Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit. That's a spirit too. It's a pneuma. You know what the Holy Spirit is? Pneuma, holy. It's a holy spirit. This is a spirit that's not holy. And that's what we walked according to. It calls us the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what I'm talking about, being enmity, children of wrath. So we can really see the process here. Prior to the Spirit, we were fully walking according to the course of this world, according to our flesh, according to our lusts, and being children of wrath, being rebellious children to our father, rejecting and rebelling against our daddy. But through the Spirit, we see in verse 1 here that we're made alive. This is a new creation. This is the butterfly, right? Not walking perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being on a path of transformation, accepting the truth of the deity of Yeshua, minds changing focus onto doing things the right way and actually engaging in this battle. No one, I mean no one, engages in this battle apart from the Spirit. You just don't do it. You never would. You'd never have any desire to. Because it is God's Spirit that gives you the will, the desire to. Now, tragically, someone who is deceived, they don't know they're deceived. The Bible describes people's prejudices against God's truth as a hardening of the hearts. We read this in Ephesians 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Be transformed. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There is a hardening of the heart that occurs without the Spirit. A hardening. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, a soft, fleshly heart. Take the hardened heart out of me. On the flip side of this, everybody in this room is receptive to the gospel. That's why you're here. Receptive to the teaching of Yeshua in the Word of God. And that is transformation that has already occurred. It's not complete, but it shows that it's in process. To those with the Spirit, Yeshua said this, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Yeshua knew that only those with the Spirit would be receptive to the things of the kingdom of God. Others, even hearing it, would not accept it. They would reject it. They would refuse to be molded by it. And so, as I said, rather than that, they would mold it to their own thinking. Christ reveals why some people become hard-hearted. When faced with truths that do not fit their prejudices, they shut their ears, they shut their eyes, and they harden their hearts by not choosing to understand matters that are contrary to their own opinions. We've got to avoid that. Matthew 13. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart have become calloused or hardened. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, are you hearing this message? What about the hundreds of others that have come before this? See, the point is you wouldn't without the Spirit. You wouldn't be interested. Yeshua explained Satan's deceptive role in nurturing the blindness when giving the parable of the sower of the seed in Matthew 13. He said, when anyone hears, you know, the word of the kingdom of God and doesn't understand it, what happens? You know, the wicked one comes and snatches it away before it can be sown in the heart. See, Satan quickly acts to try to mislead and confuse those who are inclined to hear the truth by influencing them to harden their hearts and refuse to listen. And we must be on guard against this and be encouraged. Be encouraged, guys, by the seeds that have already grown, that haven't been snatched away. This is the encouragement of the Spirit to press on in the attitude that we have much left to learn, much more molding. We need to be moldable. Not moldy, but moldable. It's extremely difficult for many people, especially those with strong religious convictions, to acknowledge that they may not be correctly understanding the Bible. long-held traditional interpretations are held on with vigor, and not even many realizing where those beliefs or traditions even came from or who inspired them. Our tendency is to cling to what we have first learned. That's our tendency. We tend to be prejudiced against anything that would attempt to correct our own views. But becoming a true disciple of Yeshua begins with repentance, recognizing where we're wrong and changing our minds, our beliefs, our behavior. But before that happens, God has to open our minds. He must grant the spiritual understanding of our prejudices, or we won't see them. And this is why Yeshua said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what he's talking about. Because we need God's help in changing our hearts. We all, to some extent, tend to be righteous in our own eyes. We naturally assume that, well, our ways are good and fair. But the writers of the Bible knew better. They warn us, like in Proverbs 14, and again in chapter 16, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of which is the way of death. Just because we believe something is right doesn't mean it's right. Even if our ideas and beliefs appear right and good to us, we should be willing to re-examine them at any time in light of the Scriptures. Unless we carefully compare our beliefs to God's revelation in the Bible, we risk allowing unrecognized, assumptions to come in and harden our hearts and blind us to new truth. When comparing our beliefs with the Scriptures, we should keep these human tendencies in mind. Our inclination towards self-deception, coupled with Satan's perversive, deceptive influence through the world around us, is a major barrier to understanding the Bible fully. It's all too easy to read our personal beliefs into God's Word and overlook biblical truths that challenge and can correct our own ideas. So if you acknowledge that, the ability to do so has come from where? It's come from the Holy Spirit. It's a transforming thing that has already occurred. Because again, wouldn't happen without it. I feel like I'm going to sneeze. Aren't you supposed to squeeze your nose? Okay. So the opposite of that is the problem, and we can illustrate this with many of the Jewish people of the first century. They thought they understood the Scriptures, didn't they? They believed that they were living by them. But in reality, they were deceived because they had all these preconceived notions. Speaking of the Jews of his day, Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "But their minds were blinded until," or even unto, that's what, really what he means, "for unto this day even, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament." Why? He's talking to Jews. The veil is over their eyes even until that day. Why? Because the veil is taken away in Christ. If the veil is taken away in Christ and they don't acknowledge Christ, the veil won't come off. And so they remain blinded. Paul was describing normal, sincere people that were spiritually blinded. And these were people that regularly read the Scriptures. They went to synagogue every week, but they closed their eyes to the passages that pointed to Yeshua as the Messiah. Why did they do that? Because their prejudices controlled their thinking. Without the Holy Spirit coming into them, which would have come into them had they accepted Yeshua, they could not get past them. Those prejudices, those beliefs. And so that is still occurring. We see it right now in all of our Jewish brothers and sisters to this day. That example warns us against doing the same thing. Everyone needs God's help to recognize and face that you know, there might be ways that seem right to us, the end of which is the way of death. And we've got to be able to accept and apply the scriptures as they are. The true church, the true kingdom of God, comprises people whose minds God has opened to their own shortcomings, their misdeeds and prejudices. Only if we are willing to repent, if we're inclined to change our innermost thoughts and our attitudes as well as our actions, that's when we become a true disciple of Yeshua. When we study God's word, we should emulate King David's attitude when he prayed this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He said, "Try me. Know my anxieties, my fears, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our prejudices are usually way too deep for us to root out by ourselves. Remember, Yeshua said, "No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." So it takes a miracle. That's why I'm trying. It's a miracle that any of us are even here. It's a miracle from God for us to be able to properly recognize our prejudices. It takes strength from our Creator for us to be willing to change them. Without His help, we would never recognize them. We would never awaken from spiritual blindness and prejudices that separate us from God. So, knowing how God enables people to overcome spiritual blindness and come to Christ as repentant and committed Christians is key to understanding how God's Word distinguishes those that are in Christ and have the Spirit from those who are and remain spiritually blind. And again, that process only occurs through the indwelling of the Spirit. Without it, we're powerless. So guys, when you can perceive any victory in these areas, any understanding in your heart at all, we know what empowered it, because the Bible is telling us what the Spirit does, that this is its work. And so when you see that, you know where it came from. And you can take confidence in that the Spirit is working with you. It's doing its work, because the natural man would not have anything to do with it, wouldn't even consider those things. God warns us not to trust the natural man for spiritual matters. Proverbs 3, one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. With only our natural abilities, we are simply incapable of properly understanding many aspects of God's Word. Paul explains why we can't trust our minds. He says this in Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A carnal mind is one that continually thinks about the things of this world. There is no thinking, no acceptance of any sort of cause and effect relationship between their thinking and a higher power. They would never in a million years give up a Saturday in order to come and worship a God they can't see or hear, just because He said to. They can read the fourth commandment but don't have the ears to hear it or eyes to see it. The same goes for idolatry or any other commandment that gets in the way of what the flesh, the carnal mind, wants to do. They lack the power to control their human nature. Get that. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. And this is why we read of some having a form of godliness but denying its power. See? When people tell me, "Well, you can't, you know, you can't keep the law." Well, okay, well, maybe you can't keep it perfectly, but you know what? You can engage in it. And when you just do that, you say, well, you're just denying the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in me, that Yeshua is living inside of me. And guess what? Yeshua walked this earth perfectly. And if I could perfectly bow myself to that Spirit that He's put in me and completely submit to that power and that Spirit, I would walk perfectly. Why? Not because of me, not because of the natural man, but because of the Spirit, the power. Don't deny the power. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power. And this is why so many people who read the Bible will not accept it for what it says. Even though they don't recognize it, they harbor an ingrained hostility towards anything that represents divine, absolute, sovereign authority over their lives. Paul explains that God's Spirit is the only remedy to the human problem. In the very next verse here in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Without the help of God's Spirit, a person's spiritual perspective is distorted by the pulls of the fleshly nature and the influence that Satan exerts in shaping his beliefs and his values. Even those who have considerable knowledge and understanding of God's ways, okay, those that have this, you know, a basis of understanding, when they try to obey by their own strength, what happens? This is like the disciples before. I've lost you guys. What's going on with? Did you lose your Cheerios, buddy? Huh? Yeah. All right. So we're making this analogy, right? So, you know, even if you get into the Word and you begin to understand things, if you're just looking, you know, the disciples had this, right? Before they had the Holy Spirit poured out to them on Pentecost, they were trying to follow Yeshua by their own natural strength. They weren't able to do it. They were severely limited in their ability while operating in the flesh. Yeshua warned the disciples this. He said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Man, there's a lot packed into that. The Spirit, you know, that Spirit in you, it wants to, but the flesh is weak in submitting to it. Even after his conversion, Paul cited himself as a primary example of how extensive our human weaknesses are and our inability sometimes to control our behavior. He said this, and this is in the NRSV, because we've read this so many times in other versions. He says, "I don't understand my own actions, because I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I just can't seem to do it." But with the help of God's Spirit, Paul did see. We don't want to stop here. Because he did see that he could successfully resist the pulls of his nature. He said this in Romans 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua," Jesus, "has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, "See, the law is done away." And that's not what he's saying. He said that we are free from the consequences. We talk about, oh, that particular thing, well, that's a law. That's a given. That's a foundation. If we do that, this is what's going to happen, right? It's a law. So, you know, the law of the Spirit is life. But the law of sin is what? Death. And what is it that delivers us from that? The Spirit of life, you know, the Messiah. You follow the Messiah, which, by the way, that's the Spirit living in you. You follow that, you get life. You follow the other, you get death. That's what he's saying, one or the other. What gives us the power to do this? Paul pointed this out to us as well. He said in Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why did he do that? Because God wants to dwell in us. So sin had to be dealt with. He died so that he could live in us, so he could commune with us. He said he won't commune. He won't dwell with sin. So Yeshua's death made it possible for us to begin this process, to be forgiven our sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, giving us the spiritual power from God that we need to combat the weakness of our flesh. That's what it does. And everyone here has their own testimony of victory, of change, of growth. And it's all evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit transforms our minds so that we are not hostile to God anymore. 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's what he gives us. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind that is not hostile to God, that empowers us to love. And those things are evidenced by transformation. You are not the same person, are you? These are the people that make up the kingdom. Paul put it this way, Romans 8. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This power of God dramatically changes the human equation. His Spirit transforms a person's life. It enables us to override the pulls of human nature. It enables us to live as God commands. Won't do it perfectly, but we're enabled to do it. We can take that and say, "Yes, I can." God's Spirit is the single most important component in a Christian's life. The presence or absence of God's Spirit is what determines whether a person is a servant of Christ or not, a true Christian. We read in Romans 8, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So that's not me saying that. Those who have received God's Spirit constitute the spiritual body that is the church Yeshua founded. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 12. "For by one Spirit," that's what unites the ecclesia, the church, the kingdom of God. One Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. Jew, Greek, slave, free, don't matter. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Yeshua provide the power for true Christians to go and do good works, to bear fruit that we are expected to bear. Look here, 2 Peter 1. "As his divine power has given to us," his divine power has done what? It's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do you get that? "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Read that over and over again and soak that. Yeshua promised in John 16 that the Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth so that we can know how to properly serve God according to His will and His sovereignty. His Spirit makes it possible for us to grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Paul talks of God dwelling in us through His Spirit. Ephesians 2, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the direct presence and power of God working in His people. And so Paul admonishes Christians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, listen, who works in you to both will, where's the will? This is what I've been talking about. We wouldn't have even the desire to be here. It is God who works in you, the Holy Spirit in you, to will, to have the desire, and to do, the power to obey, to do good works, to walk the walk for His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's framed on my desk. The transformation of the people of God through His Spirit is a transformation of the heart. It's the innermost being. Instead of being hard-hearted and hostile to God's laws, they develop. This is a thing that happens over time. You get an obedient spirit because God works in them. He dwells in them. 1 John 3, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. How do we know? Because they keep His commandments. Because it is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the desire to do that and empowers us to be able to do that. It's not the natural man that gets discouraged when you sin. The natural man doesn't care. So we see that. We acknowledge the Spirit and we thank God for that. We have to be able to push away that lie, because we can actually be very encouraged that the Spirit is there guiding that very remorse. And then, of course, we turn from that sin, of course, and we turn our face from it, and we move forward. The presence of a will to obey is so central to the definition of a true Christian that the Apostle John boldly stated this. He said, he who says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Truth isn't in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. For he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. I don't think you can get plainer language than that. That's very straightforward, very to the point. John's just laying it out just like it is. Yeshua emphasizes that those who have not received this obedient spirit from God respond to his commands a lot different. Notice this from Mark. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the traditions and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. You see, any who do not have an obedient spirit adjust God's commands to accommodate their own nature and reasoning. Right, buddy? Yeah, those are clickers. You like those a lot. Go see Mom. So we continue this in verse 9. He says to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God.'" And we've covered this, what that meant. They were side skirting the law. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do." Those who don't have God's Spirit find it easy and convenient to disregard the biblical instructions that they dislike. That's what's going on here. They work around it. They devise their own traditions, giving the appearance of obedience and honoring God while sidestepping the intent of the instructions. Yeshua said such worship is in vain, meaning it's useless and empty. Even if they do great works in His name. We've read that. Hey, do this in my name, do that in my name, do this in my name. And He says, I don't know you. This is having eyes to see but not seeing, and ears to hear and not hearing. But here's the cool thing. The flip side of this is God's Spirit very much reverses this. It dramatically changes the attitude, outlook, and spirit of His people. They can let go of that tradition. We've let go of a lot of traditions. Well, why? Because we're so good and our natural man is just so good. No! It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you so that you can be molded by the Word of God. We have frustration when we sin. Why? Because the Spirit is there and it's frustrated. That's what we're feeling. The Spirit in you doesn't push away the meaty things of God. It wants to obey God. And so even though they have the same struggles as Paul, things I want to do, I don't do, things, you know, whatever. This is a spirit that gives a humble, obedient attitude and approach toward Him and His Word. You know, these people are ones that have received from Him the power of the Holy Spirit, that don't deny that power, that says, with that power, I can combat sin. I can face Satan. I can face these temptations. I can. Why? Because the Spirit in you can. And see, all of those things, what I'm trying to paint here is all of these different elements and things that point to the Spirit of God in you. Because the natural man would do none of it. It's the Spirit of God that empowers a process of transformation, a special people of God, a bride, right? Making herself ready. We've gone through a lot of Scripture. I know that I've kind of pushed through a lot of Scripture. They'll all be up on the website, under the slides. But I've done this because I wanted to paint a picture of what the Spirit is accomplishing. We tend to get into these conversations about, well, the Spirit in it, it does this and it does that and it speaks to the, you know, and all this. And so how do I see it and all of that? You know, I haven't touched on the gifts of the Spirit. I haven't touched on the fruits of the Spirit. I did some of that in the last series. What I want you to come away with today, and I know I've beat it, and I don't care, because I want you to come away here with a sense of what the Spirit has already done in your life. I want you to come away with a realization of what it is doing inside you. I want you to be able to look back on your life and be encouraged by the transformation of the work of the Spirit that has already been accomplished. And I want you to recognize that's the purpose of the Spirit. I want you to see it in you and then be able to go to God and just express thanks for it. Just be able to say, wow, God, I just recognize that, you know, I'm not as good as I want to be, but I'm better than I was, and I'm better than I was only because of what you have done. And God, I just want to humbly just submit to more of that. I want to see your power working in me. I want you to see that past transformation, and in doing that, you can also sit and soak and meditate and think about, okay, how did that actually happen? How did God cause me? You know, if I stop and think about how I used to think, and then I think about how I think now, and then I connect that with, okay, how did that happen? Well, when you begin to analyze how that happened, then you begin to see how the Holy Spirit works. And so then you can begin to tune yourself to say, ah, that's how it worked before. That's how the Holy Spirit moved me from this to this. And so then I can be looking for other things in my life, other people in my life, other circumstances in my life, in my Bible studies, in, you know, communion with other people, and iron sharpening iron. And we can say, wow, that's how God moved me from there to there in that area, and there to there in this area. And so this mystery of how the Spirit works begins to unravel in our very own experiences. And then we can share those experiences. And when I hear somebody else's experience, I'm not sitting there thinking, oh, that's kind of crazy. No, because I've had some similar ones. And maybe that's a little bit different, and I can add that to my repertoire of what to look for. See where I'm going? Because the evidence of the Spirit is in every single one of us, according to the Bible. Because we've seen what it is that the Spirit is trying to accomplish, and we see evidence of it. So we say, how did that happen? Oh, that's how the Spirit works. And now we can be looking for it. Just like I've said, you know, you go and you do Bible study, and you think, oh man, God, I don't understand this. And so pray about it. And you say, well, I don't understand this. You know, it's not like the Holy Spirit is going to come down like a dove and sit on your desk and start talking to you. No, what's probably going to happen is in the next month or two or three or whatever, some circumstance is going to come into your life, and you're going to go, oh, wow, that's what I read. That's like that story in the Bible. I'm going to do this, and you see it work, and guess what? The Holy Spirit just answered your prayer. And now you understand what you just read. And you might not have, you know, maybe you didn't have a stinking clue. You thought you were just wasting your time reading that story of, you know, some adventure of Nehemiah or whatever. You see what I'm saying? That whole thing about you got to put in the closet the Word of God, you got to put these things in, and then as you're walking with God and you're faced with something, the Holy Spirit can come in and throw that closet open, take that thing out, put it in your head, and you're, oh, that's what that means. So take some time, guys. I want you to look back on your own life. Think about how you processed life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, versus now. There's a lot of difference. There's growth. That's transformation. It wouldn't have occurred without the Holy Spirit. So walk in the surety of that. Have confidence in that. Don't let Satan lie to you that the Spirit is not in you, because it's a lie. As you evaluate the changes in your thinking, evaluate how it happened. And apply that. Because it's a tremendous bolstering of your faith and confidence in the Spirit indwelling within you, and gives you these huge clues about how it works. Okay? The best way to understand how the Holy Spirit works is to examine its evidence in your life, in your own life. The saying that God works in mysterious ways, in one way, is true. You know why? You know why people say God works in mysterious ways? Because they're coming from the standpoint of the natural man. The natural man can't understand the things of God. So he goes, "Oh, that's just a mystery. It's a mysterious way." But to the mind that is tuned into and open to the Spirit, it's not mysterious at all. It's just a way of life. It's a way of processing things according to the spiritual influence within you, no matter how it comes to you. Tuning your mind to be receptive to teaching, to molding, to understanding life inside the perspective that only the Spirit can provide. That's the practical application. By looking back at how the Spirit's already begun to transform you, you can see clearly and have insight into how it's going to continue to do that. And it all started by giving you the very will to even engage in that process. That's the very first evidence of the Spirit. The Word of God has a lot of encouraging scriptures related to this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've seen some of the things that it has already accomplished in you, in your life, in your thoughts, in molding how you look at things, your attitudes, your perspectives. And I hope you will be encouraged to be thankful for it and to be eager to be transformed more by it, and to further set your heart to have eyes to see, ears to hear the Spirit operating in your life. Amen. Amen.